just as applicable to as applicable today for us as it was when it was written. And so we ask that you would still our hearts and open our ears and our minds to hear from you, to learn from you. We ask that you would encourage us, teach us, challenge us, and cause us to look to Jesus, for it is him who is magnified by your word, and we pray that he would be glorified in it this morning as we consider these words for useful. Be with us and help us, we ask, for we do so in Jesus' name. Well, in 1930, the economist John Maynard Keynes said that in the future, that we'll have so much leisure time, so much rest, we won't know what to do with it all. People will be working a three-day week, and automation and computerization and wealth will mean that we'll have more rest, more leisure time than we can imagine. Society would be so wealthy. There would be an abundance of rest. And yet, as we sit here this morning, I wonder what you think of when you think of the word rest. Maybe we're so busy being busy that when we hear the word rest, we think, oh, if only just 5 minutes rest and I'd be happy. Maybe when we hear the word rest, it feels just out of reach. It feels elusive. Something we're never quite able to get enough of. And so rest is the theme, isn't it, in Hebrews 4, in our passage this morning. And you were in Romans 8 last week, I understand. And in Romans 8, we read of the future glory that will be revealed in us. Something that will happen in the future. An eternal glory. And there's a sense of a future glory. Rest here, isn't there? Of eternal rest that we're called to look towards, to strive towards. And so what does the writer to the Hebrews have to say here and to us and want us to do in light of these words about rest here? And does the promise here, there's a promise, isn't there, of entering that rest, that future rest, does the promise of that, what does that help us when we think about rest today and right now, that elusiveness that we might feel? And you were quite right as you read. We start with the word therefore, and that's a good indication that we look at our Bibles, we see the word therefore, and so we think, well, what's come before? And we read at the end of chapter 3, verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter. Enter what? Well, he's been talking about God's rest. They were not able to enter God's rest because of their unbelief. And so the second half of chapter 3 is a warning. It's a warning not to be like the Israelites. Back then in the Exodus, they'd come out of Egypt. God had led them out miraculously. But there was a whole generation that were not able to enter God's rest. And the rest that was promised back to them was, of course, the promised land. I will take you, I will make you my people and take you to my land, to a promised land. And they weren't able to enter God's rest because of their unbelief. Because they'd hardened their hearts towards God because they were too busy grumbling against God because they stopped trusting God. And there's a whole generation that went round and round in the wilderness and never made it to the promised land. They died before they got there, that promised rest. And so the message was and is, don't make the same mistakes that they made. Don't fall into the same trap. Don't miss out on God's rest. And chapter 4 here develops it. God's rest is good news. It's still open to you. And so verse 11 at the end of our passage, make every effort to enter it. Well, I've got three things as we work through the passage that I'd like us to see about God's rest. And first of all, verses 1-5 is God's invitation to rest. God's invitation to rest, verses 1-5. We need to be careful not to fall short of God's rest, verse 1 tells us, because the promise of entering his rest still stands. Chapter 3 has looked back to the Israelites coming out of the Exodus and the rest that they were promised. But here we're assured the promise of God's rest, it's not a historical thing, it still stands for you. And so the first thing we need to see here in chapter 4 is this is good news. There is a promised rest. Amen. It's still available to us. It's not the promise of a physical land like the Israelites. Though there will be a new heavens and a new earth. But it is an invitation to something much more, much greater. And just to confuse you, I've got two subpoints to this first point. As we think about God's invitation to rest. Firstly, it's an invitation we need to respond to. Look there in verse 2. For we also had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. So again, we're looking back to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They'd had the good news proclaimed to them. I'm leading you to a promised land, says God. But here's the point. There were those who heard that promise, who saw God miraculously lead them out of Egypt, all those plagues and through the Red Sea. And yet they hardened their hearts to God. They stopped trusting God. They disobeyed God, and they didn't enter the promised land. And God says, and the quote here in verse 3 is from Psalm 95, he says, they shall never enter my rest. And so the passage was of no value to them. The message was of no value to them, as verse 2 puts it. Now imagine if you walked into church this morning and instead of Gareth greeting you at the door, it would have been me with handing out pieces of paper. I gave you a piece of paper and it said, come and shake Andrew's hand at the end of the service and in exchange he'll give you £100. Well, you'd be searching around for the hand sanitizer, wouldn't you? Thinking, yeah, I'm a bit nervous about shaking hands, but for £100 I'll have some of that. Well, imagine if you had that piece of paper and you just left it on the chair and forgot all about it and left church. Or you thought, oh, this can't be true. Oh, this is just a joke. I'm gonna leave this here. Or maybe you thought, well, I'm a bit busy. I've got this to do and that to do and this person to speak to and that person to speak to. I'll try and remember, but it might not be today. Perhaps Andrew will come back another time. Well, if you didn't follow up on that offer of £100 and come and shake my hand, that piece of paper suddenly, it becomes worthless to you, doesn't it? It would be a wonderful promise. But if you just left it there and didn't act on it, then it is of no value to you. And says Hebrews, the same is true for the good news of Jesus, of the gospel that we have had proclaimed to us. That in Jesus we have the promise of forgiven sins, of relationship with God, of eternal life, of eternal rest. That we are invited into. It is a wonderful promise. It is wonderful good news. But it is of no value to us if we don't respond to it by faith. If we don't respond to it by trusting in the Lord Jesus, in the good news about him. And so you can come and sit in church week after week after week. And you can read your Bible and read Christian books and listen to famous preachers online. And you can hear the gospel again and again and again, but it is of no value if you do nothing about it. If you don't respond to God's gracious, loving invitation to join him in his rest. This promise of rest that can be ours in Christ is an invitation we need to respond. If you haven't done that, then don't leave it too late. Respond to that wonderful invitation. Why not do it today? Part two of our first point. Second thing to notice here in verses 1 to 5 is the significance of this rest that is promised to us. Verse 1, whose rest is it? It is rest. The promise of entering his rest still stands. It is God's rest. It's an invitation to join God in his rest, to be with him. And Hebrews here is quoting from Genesis 2. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. In Genesis, that on the seventh day of God's work of creation, his work was finished, and God rested from all his works. God rested. God is seated on the throne in heaven. And it's the promise of entering this his rest with him that is held out to us in Christ. God entered his rest after he had created everything, the universe. That is deserving of rest. We are undeserving of God's rest, and yet in Christ there is an invitation to join him in his rest. God is holy and righteous and perfect, and so his rest must be perfect rest, mustn't it? And I wonder what you think of when you think of rest. Maybe you think of sleep, or maybe you think of a holiday in the sun. Maybe you think of getting away from everyone and everything. Maybe you think of peace on earth, of no more wars. Oh, that would be rest. Maybe you think, well, I retire. Oh, then I'll rest. And anything we can think of when it comes to rest, anything that we might have experienced or dream of experiencing or long for, is but a shadow and imperfect reflection pointed towards God's perfect rest, his rest. And he invites us to join him in it forever. What an invitation. What an invitation to join God in his perfect rest. Secondly, as we look at verses 6 to 10, we move through the passage. We're told, and we're reminded, because we've already heard this, that God's invitation to rest still stands today. Verses 6 to 10, this invitation still stands today. And so we're confirming what's already been said in verse 1, that the promise still stands. It's not just a past promise, it's not just about Exodus and the Israelites failing to enter their rest, it's a promise for today. And second part of verse 7 there, again we're being taken back to Psalm 95. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And the point is, Psalm 95 is attributed to King David. And if Psalm 95 is talking about today, when it comes to rest, then it can't be just about the rest of the Israelites, because Psalm 95 is written by David 300 or 400 years after the Exodus, from the promised land. David is in the promised land writing the psalm. And so this is not just a past rest. The promise still stands, and so it must be something more than the land. It must be something more than the promised land. And Moses, he led the people out of Egypt, but it wasn't Moses that led them into the promised land, was it? It was like Bible quiz time again. It wasn't Moses that led the people into the promised land. It was Joshua. Joshua led the next generation into the promised land. And you can read about it in the book of Joshua. And verse 8 says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. And so, what's the promise to the Israelites of rest? Was a promise of rest? It wasn't the full rest that God is holding out to us. It was a taster, a pointer to the fullness of rest that God holds out to his people. Joshua led people into that partial rest, yes, but it is another Joshua God's people into that fullness of rest. Of course, Joshua in the Greek is Jesus. It is Jesus who leads us, who gives us the full and complete promise of rest. And so, as verses 9 and 10 conclude, the point is, there remains then a people of God, a permanent state of rest that we are brought into from his work of creation, so we will rest from our work. Verse 10. Just living and getting through each day, hard grind it is. Resting from the work of just through the ups and downs of life, the stresses and the worries of life, the things that keep you awake at night. The promise is that we will rest from these things. picture of it, isn't there, in Revelation 21? Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It is a glorious promise of a wonderful, permanent, eternal rest, and God's invitation to join him in that rest, in his rest, still stands today, says the passage. It still stands today. And so it's no surprise with that in mind, with that in view, that the passage starts, verse 1, be careful you don't fall short of this rest, and ends, verse 11, make every effort to enter it. And so we think about that in our third point as we look at the end of the passage. Verse 11, every effort to enter that rest. We're used to, aren't we, the concept of making effort and then resting. You work hard and then you rest. We're used to that concept. Before I trained for ministry, as I shared earlier, I worked for a business, a practice. It was operated as a partnership, and a colleague of mine, a friend of mine, he was extremely driven in terms of wanting to be a partner. I am going to be a partner, he said, and I don't care what it takes. I'm going to work, and then as soon as I become a partner in the business, well, then I can slow down a bit and rest and enjoy the benefits apartment. And so he did, made every effort to do that. He would work long hours and try and win new business for the firm and send emails out in the early morning and in the evening and at weekends. And he figured that he could put effort in now and then he could rest. And after a while, he did. He was made a partner in the business. Did he find that rest, that ability to slow down and at the end of that line when he got there, as he thought he would? Well, he didn't, because he said to me, well, I've been made a partner, and I've just discovered that there are 12 grades of partner, and I'm at the bottom, and I'm going to start all again. And so that rest that he promised himself, it's carried on being elusive. It's just, I've got to keep going. I've got to reach that next target. It's never quite there. I wonder if rest feels a bit like that for you. And we're used to thinking about effort and rest. If I do this bit of gardening, then I can sit down and have a cup of tea and cake. If I do the decorating, then I can do this. We say to our children, do your homework first. Then you can watch TV, go online, and whatever it is that they're doing to rest. Is that what Hebrews means here in verse 11? Keep on working. Keep going. Work harder. Then you'll have God's rest. That can't be what it means, can it? That can't. We know from the rest of Hebrews, from the rest of Scripture, that can't be what this means. The promise of eternal life is ours through faith, through trusting in the finished work of Jesus. And so to fall short of that rest, as verse 1 puts it, it can't be to fall short in terms of not working hard enough, not doing enough to please God. It can't be that. But to fall short of that rest is to fall short in terms of failing to believe, failing to trust as the Israelites did. They just stopped trusting God, didn't they? And so verse 11 tells us that it takes effort to keep on trusting, to keep on believing. It's hard work. It's hard work because deep down we have that desire in us to justify ourselves. We think, well, I've got to prove myself. And we think, I'm just not good enough in and of myself. And so we can get caught up, can't we, in this cycle of busyness. It's easy to think about that in terms of work, maybe, but it can be true in all sorts of ways. And it can even be true at church. And before we know it, we find that it's not Jesus that we're trusting in. It's ourselves and what we can do. And when we do that, we know, don't we, that it's never enough. It's never enough. And that's why so often rest today feels so elusive, I think, so out of reach, so, oh, if only. Or maybe even rest can feel elusive because you feel frustrated or guilty about what you can't do. And that means you can't rest. Maybe it's your health or your family situation or a particular situation at work, and that's stopping you from doing all that you'd want to do, and all that you'd want to do to serve God and for God, and you can't rest because of that. That's stopping you from resting. There's all sorts of ways in which we can find it so hard to rest. And you may know people, and I know people, who have just drifted away from trusting in God. And it's all too easy to stop trusting in Jesus. It happened to the Israelites. It happens still today. Make every effort to keep on trusting, says Hebrews. Apparently there was once a monk who complained to Mother Teresa. She put some rules in place around the work that they were doing, and his work was to work with lepers. And he complained that these rules that she put in place were holding him back from that work. My vocation, he said, is to work with lepers. And she replied, brother, your vocation is not to work for lepers with lepers. It is to belong to Jesus. Your vocation is not to work with lepers. It is to belong to Jesus. Isn't that what we need to remember too? The promise of Sabbath rest here in chapter 4 of Hebrews is the promise of a future rest. And yet as we look at verse 10, there is just a sense of a present rest in the middle of it too. As Christians, we're able to experience something of that future rest today, right now. After all, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We enter God's rest by trusting in the finished work of Jesus, by belonging to him, as Mother Teresa put it. Jesus completed his work of salvation at the cross. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that he then sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Jesus sat down. Jesus is at rest. And when we trust him, and when we belong to him, then that rest is our rest too, now and fully and finally and perfectly in heaven. And so now we no longer have anything to prove. We no longer have to justify ourselves. We no longer have to feel guilty about what we can't do. We no longer need to fear, because Jesus has done it all for us. We trust in him alone for salvation, and his work for our salvation is finished. It is done. There is no more to do but to keep on trusting him. And so the message here of Hebrews 4, I think, that is that to make every effort to enter that rest is not a message, is not a call to keep on working. It is a call to keep on resting. It is a call to keep on resting. Keep on resting in the finished work of Christ, trusting in what he has done. Keeping our thoughts fixed on him and encouraging one another to do the same. The promise of a glorious future, eternal rest. And in light of that rest, rest today. And all we need to do is to accept that invitation and keep on trusting in it. As we close, the question is, well, will you? And have you? And will you keep on trusting? Will you keep on resting in the finished work of Christ? Make every effort to do that, that you might enter that glorious rest that is promised to us. Let's pray that we would. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this call, this reminder to make every effort to not fall short of the rest that is promised to us, that is ours today through our Joshua, through the Lord Jesus, who leads us towards glory. Towards your eternal rest. Lord, help us to keep that in mind, to live not for today, but with eternity in view. And to realize that as we rest in Christ, all that striving, all that elusiveness, we don't need to worry about that. We don't need to fear that, because Christ has done it all. And we can rest in him as he rests in the work that he finished at the cross on Calvary. Father, we praise you and thank you that rest is ours in him. Help us to keep looking to it. Help each one of us.